And so many of you that attend Calvary Chapel maybe don't know the history. Just think, well, one Calvary Chapel, that's in Greensburg, there's 1,600 of them around the world, and still more being planted every day, every year. And we're all praying, especially as older pastors, that the Lord would pour out His Spirit again before Jesus returns. One more revival. And the generation that's unreached right now in the streets, the drug and heroin culture is huge. People lost, just like they were back in the 60s and 70s from drug abuse and everything else. And God has a heart for the world. But He's always looking for a group of people that are praying and asking God to pour out His Spirit and revival again. And I know many of you are praying that way, and I know I am too. And even now, as I see many of you come, and many of you come the first time, and I know it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not a work of man here. We see people come, and God blesses them and teaches them the Word and revives them and saves them and gives them a desire to really want to be connecting with the Lord in their daily life. And it's really what life's all about, knowing Christ and living for Him. Life is short, isn't it? And we're all in the process of dying. I hate to depress anybody, but it's true. I visited someone in the hospital yesterday, and the person is failing. The man has COPD, and he knows his days are numbered. He knows he's not going to get out. And the daughters are there, and the son-in-law, and the other guy's going to marry one of the daughters. And I said to the man that was there in the bed, I said, this is a hard time because you are facing your demise. This is real. It's not going to probably change. And he realizes that. Sobering for him as well as people that love him recognize it too. Then I said, but it's happening to all of us. And I looked at the rest of the family. I said, this is our eventual conclusion. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. But I said, the good news is, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. And I looked at the man and I said, do you believe this? Remember Jesus said that after he quoted that verse? And the man shook his head. And I said, that's the simple gospel. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, and that means anybody here, anybody in the world, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then I looked at the man, I said, this is what Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. And if I told you, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. So there's a good end for us when we leave this world. My wife had to rush her mother again to the emergency room this morning. She's up there now. We don't know how much longer she has. My son-in-law's mother passed away of a long-term illness of dementia and Alzheimer's, and they're having the viewing this weekend. I spent time with a man yesterday who told me that one of his employees, 34 years old, was sitting there at a desk, had a bad headache a couple weeks ago, and then it turned to an aneurysm and she died, 34 years old. The man told me his mom died at 65, his dad died at 62, and so he figures, he said, my life, I don't know how much time I have, so I think I'm going to go buy a Porsche. That's what the guy told me. And that'll satisfy for a little while, but then it'll be empty because we need Jesus. We need him more than we understand, more than we realize. And so when you think about the work of the Holy Spirit, when God captivates a heart, like we saw in the video, all those young kids there, they didn't have time to argue about stuff. They didn't even know what church was. What is a worship band? What is a communion? What is a sermon? How do you behave in church? What do you wear? What do you? They knew nothing about that. All they knew is that Christ saved them and transformed their life. And all they wanted to do was tell other people about Jesus. And as God infects us in a good way with the power of his love and his spirit, then really the way we are, we should want to tell other people about Jesus too. That should be really what wires us every day. That's what excites us. That's what gives us enthusiasm. And so Paul's dealing with the Colossian church, and a church very similar to ours at the time, that he's writing these letters. He never met any of these Christians in Colossae, but he knew they had some issues. They had some struggles. And one of the struggles was that they had gotten saved in a miraculous way, but then life begins to happen. And when life begins to happen to all of us, we can begin to become empty of what is most important, meaning Jesus. We get so busy with life and work and health and everything else, raising kids and this life, that our spiritual stability and rootedness and groundedness can begin to become shaken. And what happens is whenever Jesus becomes less in our life, we have a tendency to want to fill ourselves up with something that will give us more of life, whatever it is. Maybe it's something you buy, materialism, it's a relationship, it's a obsession with career, job, whatever, finances. We got to find something to fill the emptiness inside of us. And Jesus created us to realize that the only way the emptiness can be filled is with him completely. Until he fills us completely, we are dissatisfied, apathetic, disgruntled, bitter, complaining, this messed up people. And I think of the freshness of when the Holy Spirit moves into someone's life the first time and saves them. They're so full of God's love, and they're so full of telling people about what happened to them. They don't understand church politics. They don't understand relationships of why people get upset about things. They don't have time for that. They're consumed with the person of Jesus Christ. He begins to obsess their lives, and so they're thrilled to live every day to tell other people about what Christ has done for them. And I hate religion, and I hate church politics, and I hate it when people are upset with each other about things in the end that aren't going to matter when we stand before the Lord one day. And I got to constantly ask the people in the church that I pass, forgive me if I offend you, if I say something stupid, if I do something stupid, forgive me. I'm just a human being like you, right? Let's get our eyes on the Lord, though. Don't have them on Clark. Don't have them on someone else here. Have them on Jesus, because he's never going to let you down. He's never going to fail you. He's never going to rip you off. He's never going to stab you in the back. He's faithful to the end. And that's what we're to do. We're to proclaim that message of Christ. So Paul talks about his passion for people and his passion for the truth. And he ended up last week, as we talked about, that his heart was to write this letter telling them about Christ who lives in them, who's the hope of glory. And we talked a little bit last week about the power of the truth that Jesus lives in me and he lives in you. That's thrilling. When you begin to interact with him who is in you and begin to commune with him and talk with him and listen to him and follow him, life takes on a whole new dimension. It's thrilling. But whenever Christ, he lives in you as a believer, but when you forget that and you get into religion or whatever, you begin to become burnt out. And so he's teaching them about this importance that we're preaching Jesus. Him we preach in verse 28 of chapter 1. Him we preach, Jesus Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So the purpose of the apostle when he writes the letter, the purpose of the Bible teacher when he teaches the Bible, the purpose of the pastor when he teaches the Word of God is only one purpose and one reason, and that's that you would be strengthened in your relationship with the Lord, that you would be made perfect in Christ Jesus, be able to be stable and mature and deeply rooted in the Lord, so nothing's going to shift you, nothing's going to move you aside, nothing's going to take you out of the battle, nothing's going to move you away from serving the Lord. And Paul said, to this end, I also labor. In other words, I'm working hard here. This is what I'm created to do. I'm in prison here. I'm writing this letter, and I'm thinking about you guys all the time, not only the present people, but the people that would eventually read this letter in the days, the weeks, the months, the years, the millennia to come, that he's striving according to God's working, which works in him mightily. So he was obsessed with you guys, Paul. He was obsessed with me. He was obsessed with the Church of Jesus Christ. Everything that this guy did and every movement of his thought and his passion and his heart was that people would know how awesome and wonderful the Lord Jesus Christ is. So he starts out in chapter 2. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many who have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged." So prayer was something that Paul was always involved in and with. He prayed for the church as we pray for the church, as you guys pray for the church, as the pastors pray for the church, as all around the world, as the Holy Spirit is moving in the Church of Jesus Christ, that people are praying, right, for revival. People are praying that Christians would be overcome with the grace and the love of God. This isn't a part-time activity for Paul or any of us who are in this work. It's on our hearts all the time, 24/7. You try to get away from it and you can't. Because as soon as you move away from the Lord a little bit in your life, you sense emptiness and you realize that the only place you're satisfied is pressing into God, not moving away from God. And Paul says many of these people have never seen him and they'll never meet him physically, but that didn't stop him from having a message of encouragement to them, for them. And he knows we need encouragement. I need encouragement and you need encouragement. I need encouragement in my faith. I get beat up through the week too. And life happens and things go down that you don't understand why or whatever. And it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? But God uses the word of God to encourage us. And he says that the people, the church, would be knit together in love. And I think of the beauty of the day. It's called Agape Sunday, Agape Lunch. And it means an opportunity to love on each other for a little while. We don't rush out and just leave real quick. Shake hand, good to see you, you know. How you doing? I'm doing fine. Meanwhile, you're not, but you don't have time to get into what your issues are, right? So you just leave. Today you can hang out for a while, and I trust that all of you will. There's plenty of food. Just don't eat my mom's chocolate cake. I want to make sure I have a piece of that, you know. Cut a piece for me. I'm self-centered, right? But, you know, hang out. Get to know some people you've never met before. Get to know some new people. Fellowship with one another. Show forth the love of God in your life to other people. And this is what Paul wanted to see in the church, that they're knit together in love and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. What does it mean to be a Christian? How do we live as Christians? What is it we're to be experiencing as Christians? This is what Paul is wanting to communicate. As Christians, we all experience times of dryness, spiritual ruts. You get in a spiritual rut. Church isn't fun anymore, is it? It's a drag, and I'm not going to go anymore. You have anybody ever done that? Raise your hand. Some of you guys have woke up. That's good. I'll sing again. People ain't talking about religion no more. Right? People come to praise the Lord. Right, Lewis? People come to praise the Lord. People come to praise the Lord. Amen. That's why we're here. Not putting in time. We're here to get something out of this today. And if we don't, what's the point of coming? It's a drag. We get in our lives dissatisfied with a lot of things. And as I said in the beginning, life has a way of drawing our vitality, spiritually speaking, out of us. We're running on empty. Anybody running on empty today? Raise your hand. Be honest. Are you running on spiritual fumes? There's a lot of you in here that are. And sometimes I come here and I attempt to preach and I'm running on spiritual fumes. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? But I'm being honest. What causes that? This outer life that we live, many times obscures what is really important in regard to the inner life. We're human beings, and human beings are prone to conflict and worry and despondency and being overwhelmed. And Jesus speaks to this dilemma of the human heart, the human race, in John 6:63. He says, it is a spirit that quickens. In other words, it's only the Holy Spirit that will make you alive today in this church service. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the quickening agent, the one who brings salvation, the one who brings transformation, the one that just completely turns your life upside down, where all of a sudden you see him in a way you've never experienced him before. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. My human ability, my human wisdom, my human understanding, my way of thinking I'm going to do this or that or whatever as a Christian, it's not going to accomplish anything. Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. They are life-giving. And so the enemy doesn't want you in the Word of God, doesn't want me in the Word of God, and I can find a million reasons why I'm too busy to be in God's Word. Anybody have that problem? Raise your hand. Anybody have that problem? Okay, most of us, if we're honest, right? All these things are always in the way, and even if I do have time for the Word, and I'm going to get into it because I feel like, well, if I don't, I feel guilty, but meanwhile, I'm reading it, but I got 20 other things on my mind while I'm reading it. Has that ever happened to you? You know, and I say, what did I just read? Then I read it again, or I just pat myself, well, I read 2 chapters a day. That's pretty good, right? The essence of what we need to be spiritually alive comes from the Spirit of God. And so Paul is really burdened that they would understand and be encouraged, and that they would have the full assurance of understanding of what it means to be a Christian and how to live as a Christian. The Colossian church was being tempted to look for something other than Christ to fulfill them. And that happens to us all the time, the deceptions or the counterfeit that comes your way and my way to give you a counterfeit of something you think is going to satisfy you, make you happy. And so you begin to read that or follow that or participate in that or purchase that or whatever it might be, trying to find something that's going to satisfy the dissatisfaction inside. The old Rolling Stones song, I date myself, but it was a profound lyric. I can't get no satisfaction. So I try and I try and I try and I try, right? I can't get no, remember that? Well, the only way people get satisfaction is in the person of Jesus Christ. I never found satisfaction until Christ revealed himself to me. And then I said, this is what I've been looking for my whole life. And I never knew it until he revealed himself to me. Paul's teaching the church the secret of experiencing Christ in all his fullness. And that's a journey. Like, how can you and I experience Christ to a degree that we've never encountered him before? That's what God's prayer is for you every time you come to Calvary or any church you go to that's teaching the Bible. Today, I want to work by my Spirit through whoever the speaker is to cause you to move from point A to point B in your experience, in your encounter with a living God, not a figment of your imagination, but a real God who will break into the mundane atmosphere of your life and show himself alive and real and interested in you as someone he loves. Paul said this importance of understanding that Jesus is in us, that Christ lives in you. And whenever you begin to experience this living Christ who's in you, you begin to interact in life in a different way, even in the times of trials. Like, we got all kind of stuff going on in our lives right now, and I'm sure you do too, but it's okay. I'm like excited about what is it, how are you going to get this mess straightened out, God? What are you going to do? How are you going to deal with this sickness, this relationship, this problem, this heartache, whatever? And I multiply that in the lives of the people I interact with as a pastor, and I don't like get overwhelmed anymore. I think, God, this is your issue. This is your problem. What are you going to do? It's going to be phenomenal to watch you change the people's hearts and their lives as only you can. You know, I walk down the hallway to go into a room where I know someone's going to be dying and I know the family's in there grieving. What am I going to do? Walk in there and act phony? Like what's happening doesn't matter? Or because I'm not related that I don't need to care? I can't do that. So I stop before I go in and I say, Lord, I don't know what is going on in that room, but I know there's heaviness. I know there's grieving. But you've been through this millions and millions of times before throughout eternity, all of the existence of us as human beings. Jesus shows up and he knows exactly what to say. He knows how to listen. He knows how to comfort. And he has amazing wisdom. And to be able to sense that presence of God in the midst of a calling of God on your life or mine in any given circumstance or whatever you might encounter this week or whoever you're going to talk to or whatever you're going to be exposed to, whatever conflict you have or tragedy you have to deal with, God is there in the midst of it. And whenever you are interacting with this real God, it's a really exciting thing to experience that you can be part of what it is that God's going to do. There's no other way to live. There's no other way to fly. But to know that God is at work in every one of our lives and desires to work in and through our lives. And then Paul begins to speak in the next couple of verses about the riches of the full assurance of understanding. He uses this terminology, riches, I mean wealth, unlimited resources, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, which we already talked about last week, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. In other words, you want to know what life's about? You want to know what's hid behind door number 3? Don't go to the fortune teller. I get these weird texts sometimes. Do you want to know about the future? Do you ever get them? I wonder how. Thank God they're in the junk mail. And I just go to junk mail and I delete it all. But nothing but garbage in junk mail. But people spend all kind of money and striving to find out what's going to happen tomorrow through horoscope or through fortune tellers or palm readers or tea leaves. I mean, it's big business. It was big business back here in Colossae with the Gnostic teachers who were always trying to hide something that they said was only revealed through their writings and their teachings. Anytime you're around any kind of church that acts like they got something that no one else has, run, it's a cult. Everything we have, every church has, if they have this book and they're preaching and teaching from it, right? Everything is in here. The Bible says we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in Christ Jesus. And the Word of God is sufficient for everything we need in every situation in life. So how much time have you spent mining this book, the Word of God, to find the riches? Because you're impoverished spiritually. How much time have you investigated the treasures, which if you found a treasure chest in some island somewhere and you happen to be walking down the trail and all of a sudden you see this chest and you open up, you see all these jewels and diamonds and necklaces and gold and all that good stuff. You mean, you're just like, unbelievable, you find this, you know, and you have the ability to utilize it or experience what's in the treasure chest. We have this treasure chest of knowledge in the Word of God in the person of Jesus Christ, and we've probably peeked at it, maybe like got it up a little bit. And then a thing falls down again. We have so much available to us. I know I haven't scratched the surface. I haven't begun to get my arms in there and pull that stuff out for me as much as God wants me to receive it. But I know that's the journey I'm on too, to discover more of this wealth and this inheritance that's mine. as it is yours in Christ Jesus. We have this privilege and the treasures of wisdom. How do I deal with this problem in life? How do I deal with this conflict? What do I do about, you get some kind of situations in life, you don't know which way to turn. You call 10 people, you try to get advice, whatever. The wisdom is in the Lord, and the wisdom is in the Word. And Paul's teaching us here that this is what God has for you. The wisdom and knowledge are hid and found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the beauty of this privilege we have. And I need a fresh drink from God's living water every day. I'm thirsty, are you? I got to keep yelling because half of you are sleeping, man. You know, it's just like, you know, and some of you are growling at me too. Why is he yelling? I was in a nice zone there. And it was very calm and peaceful until that idiot up there yelled. But we need this fresh fount of living water, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to refresh our lives as Christians and keep us satisfied in Jesus. If I'm drinking living water, I have no interest in anything else. But if I'm not drinking living water, I have interest in everything else but Him. So the goal of the ministry of Paul and anybody that's called to the ministry is to serve the people so that there would be more joy in their lives in Christ, that their hearts would be encouraged in Christ, and they would then see the love of Jesus as they're experiencing that and spread it around to many other people that don't know what we know yet. This is our heart. This is Paul's heart as the apostle, and this is our heart as pastors and servants of God, that we're excited in our faith in Jesus. Now, we're not jumping all the time like that, but there's this internal excitement that gives us this desire, what's next on the horizon for God to use me or to use you, show up in your life. The ministry is to see people satisfied in Jesus, that people are talking about Him and excited about Him and fulfilled in Him, and that the people, all of us, are impacting other people for Jesus Christ. I got an email from someone that listens to Grace FM, and it's always encouraging when someone writes and says how the station is impacting them or how a particular teaching of a certain teacher impacts them, but it really encourages me when someone tells me that God used me. And they listen every day on the way to work. And this one particular thing that I said, I don't remember saying it, but it really impacted them. And he said he put it up on the whiteboard in his office so that he could talk to his people and his management team about it. Because he said it really helped him see what the real purpose of their business initiative was, in the sense of God and His pleasure. But that's what God is teaching us today through the Apostle Paul. This isn't just like another teaching on another Sunday, but there's something in here for you today, and there's something in here for me. So he talks about this wisdom and knowledge. So I think about, how do I handle something in life? Like you're driving down the highway and you're in a big traffic jam and everything's a mess and people are driving you crazy and you're really upset and you want to react in a way that isn't particularly Christian, using hand language, that kind of stuff, you know. And all of a sudden, you're thinking about, God, I need wisdom. This is how the Word can work for you and me. There's nothing in here that is not applicable to every situation that you're encountering in your life. So all we humble ourselves and say, God, I'm in this traffic jam here now. How do I handle this in a way that's going to honor you? as opposed to stressing and being uptight and just being a mess. As we look to God for the wisdom to know how to handle something that we have no control over, he gives us a different attitude in the midst of the situation, doesn't he? He chills us out. He increases our faith. He settles our hearts and gives us some solutions to know how to adapt to something that we have no control over, because he knows how to get through it and we don't. And so sad when we get all these riches and wisdom and knowledge, it's over here, it's accessible, and we're just like ignoring it and trying to figure out life on the fly on our own. He has a secret how to handle things, how to stay sane and wise and joyful and thankful in the midst of the pressures and difficulties of everyday life. Do you need some of that? I do. Paul had this one desire that I might know him. Not know about him, but I might know him and the power of his resurrection. I might know this power that's in Christ. Today, we have secular wisdom and philosophy. We have a bunch of self stuff that really is a waste of time. We have self-realization, self-actualization, self-development, self-discovery, self-esteem, self-love. And we've made ourselves God, right? Because it's all about us. I remember years ago, even as a Christian, I'm seeking something other than Jesus. So I go to the Barnes & Noble and self-actualization. That's what I need. Fascinating. Deceptive. And it got me on a track of waste of time and waste of money and waste of reading. Because at the end of it, it was just all smoke and mirrors. There's nothing real. Jesus said, you want to find your life, you have to lose it for my sake. That's a paradox, but it's really true. And as you're discovering that little by little in your daily life, the more you focus on him and the less you focus on yourself, the more life begins to come together for you. And the focus needs to be on Jesus, doesn't it? Not on yourself. That's why Paul told us in Hebrews that we're to look unto Jesus, right? Not look to anybody else, not to look to any system, not some special speaker that's showing up in some church on a Tuesday or Wednesday or Friday night. If I go there, I'll get the hidden secret, you know? And meanwhile, you're paying money to get in. You know, the secret is that guy's ripping you off, right? Coming to Jesus. The focus is to be on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So all these good things, Paul was saying in verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Watch out for the con artists. Watch out for the fast talkers on the TV and the radio. Watch out for anybody that's using these persuasive words basically to sell you something so they can get something out of you or control you or manipulate you. I mean, that's how cults develop, and they're all over the world today. For Paul says, though I'm absent in the flesh, in the body, yet I'm with you in spirit. This guy was able to be in more places at one time than humanly possible. Because in the dimension of the prayer and the Holy Spirit, you can be anywhere in the world that you are inclined to be with the people you have a heart for by praying for them and being in the Spirit here, and yet you're praying for someone in Africa, or you're praying for a brother and sister in the church here that you haven't seen for a while, or whatever. God will use your prayers to minister to people in supernatural ways that you don't even realize. He says, I'm with you in spirit. That's comforting. You know, whenever you're out there doing whatever you're doing, there's someone probably here in Calvary that cares about you, who's praying for you, who's aware of you, and who's thinking of you. Sometimes you get a thought of someone in your mind and you wonder, why am I thinking of that person? Why? It's because God's calling you to pray for them. Just don't think it's just coincidence that someone came into your heart and your mind. God is giving you that person's name for a reason. And then sometimes, you know, you will pray, and then you'll run into them later. Hey, I don't know why, but the Lord put me on your heart, put you on my heart this week, and I was praying for you. And they'll say, I can't believe it. When were you praying for me? And you tell them at the time. I was crying out to God. I was hopeless at the time. And I, all of a sudden, I sensed I was being lifted up, and I didn't know how it was happening. It's because your prayers have been used by the Lord. And so Paul's bringing all this together as we begin to conclude, and the worship team can come forward, that he's teaching these things so that they would be established in the Lord in their relationship and stable, and that he looks at their lives, even in the midst of the time that they're experiencing their relationship with the Lord, he sees good order. And the importance of good order in ministry is that we participate in it. That the purpose of the church is to equip you guys, the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's not to waste your time. It's to give you knowledge from the Word of God and information so that you can be stable and you can be mature and you can be growing in your relationship with the Lord. And the apostle is the one that has given us this foundation to teach, but more importantly, though, too, we have the privilege of standing on their shoulders and teaching you guys the same things that Paul taught them 2,000 years ago. Ephesians 4 tells us that we do this for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. So I trust you're being equipped somehow, some way, through this ministry, through some group you're in, small group, Bible study, Sunday morning, that somehow you sense you're getting something out of this. If you're not, find a place you are. Life's too short. And then he says, it's also designed to edify the body of Christ. In other words, to build you up, to strengthen you, to give you hope, to remind you, yeah, Lord, this is all real, and you're with me, and you're going to help me, and you're going to strengthen me, and the Word of God is doing that in me. And why? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Paul wrote Ephesians as he did Colossians. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. The Lord wants us to all be stable and grounded and not easily deceived or manipulated to a perfect man. He uses that again here in Ephesians like he did in Colossians. Someone who's stable. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we're all beginning to look a little bit more like Jesus every day. Right? We're just becoming more like him. And this is why, the deceptions, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro. Little kids aren't stable yet. They get Daniel mixed up with Moses and Paul mixed up with Peter, or Jesus mixed up with Elijah. You know, they're little, and you talk to them about the Bible teachings that they have. And they sort of get them mixed up, and many of us as adults get things mixed up. Someone will tell us, well, you're really not saved unless you speak in tongues. Some churches teach that. And if you're not grounded, you'll think, well, maybe that's true, and maybe I need to speak in tongues, or I'm not. Well, that's not a biblical foundational truth. Jesus said, belief is what brings salvation. Not signs and wonders. But he says you should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. I mean, you go to a Christian bookstore, media, speakers. I can't believe how many people put their confidence and trust in people they've never met, they've never sat down with, they've never really heard the whole counsel of God brought through whatever particular ministry. But meanwhile, they're listening to stuff and they start getting unstable and imbalanced. Because they're listening to every wind of doctrine. And it says, you know how that comes? By the trickery of men. They're waiting out there to trick you. It says, in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. They're plotting to mess you up. They're plotting to manipulate you. They're plotting to control you and to confuse you. the purpose of the Bible teaching, the purpose of the gathering of the believers in the church. But Paul says, but you speak the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things unto him who is ahead, Christ, from whom the whole body, and that's all of us today here, and the whole world that knows Jesus, join and knit together by what every joint supplies. Like I can't move my hand unless the joints are working properly from my brain down through the neck and the nerves, and I can go like this and I can wave and all these things that I, because the body right now is healthy. And the physical body replicates or shows a picture of the spiritual body. When the spiritual body is healthy, it's joined and knit together. Nothing can pull it apart. Now, we've had some things pull us apart here lately. And I'll tell you, it's stupid stuff. It's pride. People aren't willing to ask for forgiveness and say, forgive me. And I keep saying, like, all the time, forgive me. But sometimes people don't want to forgive you. They want to have, they want to be ripped apart, right? Marriages get ripped apart. Relationships get ripped apart. Churches get ripped apart. It's never the will of God, never the purposes of God. And so whenever you're ripped apart, you're weak and you're messed up, and you're not going to be able to supply life to the body because you're outside the body. And it says that you're knit together by what every joint supplies. So I need you as much as you need me so that we can stay strong in the Lord together. And then it says, according to the effectual working by which every part does its share. And I'm just so blessed to seeing how many of you guys have been raised up in ministry here, and you're developing new ministries, and you got a passion for something God's put on your heart, and you're serving, and you're availing yourself. You're opening your heart to be used by the Lord, and God's sending more people into the church, even from different parts of the U.S., to come here and help us in the days ahead. It's just fascinating. The effectual working by which every part does its share, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so as you are healthy and you're connecting with someone, then you help someone else be healthy and connect with someone else. It's a wonderful thing. And it doesn't have to be organized all the time. It's just like you call someone up and you want to have coffee with them. You want to have fellowship. There's some guys that meet at McDonald's here. Who's the guys that meet at McDonald's here? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I think Stan meets with a couple guys at McDonald's. Jerry. Yeah, okay. The Three Stooges there, right? No. But, you know, what McDonald's you guys meet at? Which one you meet at? Greensburg McDonald's?
Actually, we go to Chick-fil-A.
Oh, Chick-fil-A? Well, that's a Christian. That's a Christian restaurant. That's better.
Yeah, that's why we went
to. Yeah, yeah. When do you go there?
Friday mornings.
What time?
Friday mornings.
8. That's not too early. So, guys, Greensburg Chick-fil-A, Friday, 8 o'clock, show up. That's how community develops. That's how fellowship starts. There's a study on Monday we'll talk about. Women study here Mondays, and prayer studies Thursdays, and Bible studies Wednesdays, and church Sundays. And there's so many different things that are happening in the bulletin, you know, just exciting. But that's the picture of what Paul's teaching about here. The purpose of what it is we're learning is that we become healthy, right? That we become useful, that we become connected with each other, that we have a family, right? And that we love each other. We die with each other. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other, you know, and we stay together. Let's stay together, right? Right? Come on, sing it. Loving you, weather, weather, in the good and bad and the happy and sad. Hey, 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 hey. Da, 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 woo. Oh man. Sorry, get Lewis. You know, we want to get some more soul in here too. And so we need another keyboard player because the guy goes away in the summer. So if you know how to play keyboard, please come and let us know your gifts. If you like to sing, you know how to play guitar, you know, whatever, you know, we are praying for God to raise up more people in the church or whatever it is he has planned. This is your church. This is Christ's church, and this is your church, right? Ministry. Do ministry. Do what your passion is. Dave Vannucci is going to start getting involved more in Christian Motorcycle Association at the meets on Sunday. I said, use this place. Use this place for studies. Bring the bikes in. 24/7, this building can be used. If you got some ministry you want to use or do something here, just let us know. Let one of the pastors know and do it, right? So you guys getting hungry?
Always.
Always. Well, there's a lot of good food over there, so I don't understand the mechanics and the organization of it. Walt's out there. I'm sure he's going to help us. But thank you for your love, and thank you for your prayers for the church. Thank you for what it is that you're allowing God to do in this place. You know, I'm an open book. You got a question, comment, you know, whatever, please let me know, because I can't read minds here. But, you know, we want to see God take this church over more and more every week, so that there's this obvious emphasis here that the Holy Spirit's up to something that's exciting for all of us to be part of, right? And we're not like this doing religion here, man. Sitting here being religious, you know. Right? Hey, this is a family here, right? So anybody got any comments before we close? Any profound word from the Lord here this morning?
I think you should sing more.
I think I should sing more. What that does, it takes you out of the boredom, right? And, you know, I can be boring, so I start singing. Oh, that's interesting. I have a friend, Ted, he's moving up here to help us with sound. He was here a couple years ago. He's coming back. And he says, I love, you know, the singing pastor. He cracks him up every time he's listening to message. I'm breaking into song, you know. I like music, so music's a very important ministry, as you guys understand, right? Good segue. Okay, I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the day. We pray, Lord, your blessing on the food. We pray, Lord, if anybody needs prayer, they come up here before they eat and just be encouraged. And Lord, again, we give this church to you and this ministry to you to do with it, Lord, what you intend to do with it. Have your way, Lord, in all of our lives. Excite us about what it is that your word proclaims to us. Let us participate, even this week, looking for treasure and knowledge in your word. Digging it out, finding it with you, Lord, and making it our own. And Lord, bless these precious people today. Bless the time, the food, the family, community together. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.